Man, all right, so Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to go. This morning we're going to be talking about faith and to be strong in faith, strengthened in our faith. Really a five. I'm just going to tell you what the point of the message is before we get. Sometimes I talk in circles and just in case you don't get it, we'll get it out of the way and then you'll know at least something was supposed to happen. So five areas really that you are in Christ, that you are going to be strengthened in your faith in Christ, that you are free from sin, that you walk according to the Spirit, that you put off your flesh, and that you are a child of God. And I think Romans chapter 8, as it takes us through that process, the first 17 verses kind of leading us up, bringing us to that place that we are children of God. It really started for me back in chapter 4, I was looking at Abraham's life. And the life of Abraham is a great study, a great character study. As you look at him, you know, the Lord called him to go to a place that he didn't know where he was going, and he went. You know, I don't think he told him it was 1,100 miles right off the bat or something like that, and that he was going to have to probably walk there. But he said, I'm going. And then he would later come along and say, listen, you're going to have a child in your old age. And he believed God. And then he would come along and he would say, listen, I don't want you to take your son, your one and only son, and you're going to sacrifice him. And, you know, we struggle with that, right? I mean, that's a tough one. We struggle. How does that work? And of course, but Isaac, probably a teenager at the time, and you know, who hasn't thought about sacrificing a teenager every once in a while? And so, you know, there's some things there. But you know, it's really here in chapter 4 of Romans, and it says, talking about this promised child. In verse 20, he says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And so Abraham strengthened, not looking at his circumstances of his life, the fact that he is old, and the Bible says that Sarah's womb is dead. That didn't really come into the equation for Abraham. He heard the voice of the Lord, and he said, yes, man, yes. Don't have that kind of faith. And it says actually that he didn't waver at the promise, but was through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. And we can be strengthened in our faith. As we begin to walk with the Lord, our faith begins to give us that kind of strength. And so Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are not condemned. Now, when you think about being in Christ, it's probably make you think of a chapter in the Bible, a particular chapter. Okay, I'll give it to you. Ephesians chapter 1. Of course, right? Because it's all over the place in Ephesians chapter 1. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. That you were chosen before the foundations of the world to be in him, to be in Christ. In verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through the blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That you have redemption in Christ. You've been redeemed. Verse 11, in him we also have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That you have an inheritance in Christ. You have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. No relative is going to come in and steal it from you at the last minute. It's not going to disappear in some thing, transaction. You have an inheritance in Christ. It's reserved in heaven for you. Do you have that? It's going to take faith to believe that. But I'm in Christ. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so in him you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is that engagement ring for the bride of Christ. He's given us the Holy Spirit. It becomes that seal for us until the redemption. And so you have all of these things in Christ. These are really promises that God has given to you. And now how do you respond? How do I respond? Do I respond in faith? Do I believe that that is a true statement? And so I have confidence. I'm not condemned. You're not condemned. You know, we have this tendency, we condemn ourselves. You know, I walk condemned. Sometimes we do this or that, and we think this, and we begin to think that, wow, I'm terrible. I stink at the Christian life. I don't do this well. The enemy begins to whisper in our ears, and we just walk condemned. And yet the Bible doesn't say that at all. It says the complete opposite, that you're no longer condemned. And I may need to tell that. I may need to say that to myself. You know, hey, I'm not condemned. This is not condemning me. I'm in Christ. And so great faith, to have faith, to be strengthened in faith, that you are in Christ, that I'm no longer condemned. I'm also freed from the bondage of sin. If I look at Romans chapter 8, in verse 2, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On the account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So God comes along and he says, listen, you are no longer under this penalty, that you are made free. Galatians 5, verse 1, Galatians 5, 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, so that you're free. Don't be entangled again into this bondage of lack of freedom. He says, listen, there's sin has this way of pulling us back in. It has this entanglement that we're going to be careful of. But that I've been set free. And yet sometimes I walk and I don't feel free. I feel more like I'm in bondage. And I'm condemned. And so again, it's going to take faith. This is where the Lord is pleased with our faith. That I go, you know what? I don't feel like it. I don't see it. When I look around, I can't, you know, it's not tangible. I just have to believe the Lord. And this is faith. I just have to believe what he said is true of me. Abraham was looking as like I'm 100. I'm not even kids. It's not the time to be thinking about children. I mean, I'm only 50, and I'm not thinking about kids. I'm going to get grandkids. I'm not doing this again. Some of our daughters are like, can you just take them for a while? Because they're at that age of just like they need discipline. And you did a good job. Here you go. No, no, no. I'm here for a few days and I'm out of here. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. You guys, these little monsters drive me crazy. I just go, well, I mean, they're grandchildren. I love them, but I'd like to I get it now. People used to say it's kind of good to have a little distance between us and the grandkids. And I'm like, that sounds so weird to me, but I totally understand. I mean, I understand. A little distance is not such a bad thing. Sorry if you know, whatever. Okay, so Romans chapter 6, right? So Romans 6 comes along and it says things like this. Verse 18, he says, and having been set free from sin, you became slave to righteousness. I'm free. In verse 11, same chapter 6, he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And present your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin has no dominion. You are free. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. This is how I should think of myself. I'm dead. I'm reckoning myself to be dead unto sin. When sin comes knocking, when my mind goes this direction, I should think of myself as someone who has died. When someone wants to get in an argument with you and start that thing and get you going and push those buttons, you know, it's really hard to have an argument with a dead person. I can die. I'm just going to die to this. When sin and temptation come and calls you on the phone. I remember being younger, people calling up and like, hey, let's go. Let's go party. Let's go do this. Let's go do the things we've always done. And you can just go, hey, I'm sorry, Dave's not here. He died. He's dead. He died. So just hang up and let him figure it out. I thought that was his voice, but he said, I don't know. I think he died. I mean, it'd be just great. Because that person doesn't exist anymore. I reckon myself dead according to sin. I'm not that person. I'm going to live in Christ. I'm a new creation. I'm in him. He set me free. If he set me free, I am free indeed. And so the Lord comes along and says, listen, so sin has no dominion. Has no grip in you. I'm not going to be entangled again. I've got to live this way. And honestly, we have to live by faith in that. Because we may look at ourselves and go, I'm not sure that's really true of me. And if Abraham had said that, he said, well, there's no kids coming out of this couple. There's just no way. But he didn't. He didn't even think those things. He just said, well, no, this is what the Lord has said. We're going to go forward. So it's not just for new believers that this truth is there, that you need to be freed from sin and walk with the Lord. That's not just a new believer thing. Come on down, get saved. Yeah, you should do that. But it's for the old believer as well, that I need to do these same things today and tomorrow. I just need to walk it out. The third point, walking according to the Spirit, verse 4 of Romans chapter 8, he says, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How am I walking? How's this walking going? If I turn to Ephesians again, Ephesians is a great book. You should read it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Verse 17, he says, and this I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God, because the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have had given themselves over to lewdness, to all work of all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. How should I walk? Well, he says you should walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, and that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Sometimes there's that temptation as we look around the world and we want to be liked by those people around us, and we want to be accepted by everybody and our neighbors and our coworkers. And we don't want them to think we're strange. But he says, listen, this is not how you're to walk. You're not to walk like the rest of the Gentiles. You're going to have a different path. You're on a different road. Your coworkers, your schoolmates are going to look at you and just go, yeah, it's just it's not going down the same path. I remember in high school, I remember coming to that place in life where I was going, I'm taking a different path. I'm going to walk with the Lord. And some of my closest friends were, we were just like, you know, we're just not going the same direction. We were all carnal Christians, and yet their carnality was going deeper. And they were making choices that I was like, man, I just can't go there. I need to get serious about the Lord. And we began to depart ways. We did. We just separated. Lost friends. Because I wanted to walk separately. I was in an argument with a boss not too many years ago. I was vying for an outside sales position. And he goes, you cannot do this job without lying. And so I was like, no, I think you can. I mean, I think you're wrong. And he was adamant. Like, there is just, and this is why I didn't get the job. He's like, there's just no way. There's just no way. That's how he ran his business. He's out of business right now. But that's how he lived his life. And I was just that employee. And it was kind of funny because we were standing in a circle once with all these, everybody who worked there. It was, I think I've told you about it. It was a crazy place. And they say, the bookkeeper, the only female there, is like, man, all the Daves we ever hired are so strange. And the president's like, you know, he's standing right here. He's like, I know. It's like, Your life should look different. You're going to appear odd. That's okay. How are you going to do that? Well, you're going to have to walk that one out by faith. Because he's called us not to walk down the same road as everybody else. Romans 8, 5. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So how are we going to do this walk? How am I actually going to walk it out? Well, he says, listen, it really begins in your mind, in what you've set your mind on. What's on your mind? A little pamphlet, a little booklet out there with that title. What's on your mind? What are you thinking about? That mind can be a really dark place that no one else sees. You can be thinking about things and doing things, and you can still show up to church and Bible study and fellowship and do all those same things that we've always done. And yet your mind can be filled with darkness. I mean, it's just what have you set your mind on? You know, if we had a screen, I think I've used this illustration before with you, but if we had a screen up here, right, and we're just going to run through the crowd this morning. We've got this special device that's going to read everything that's been on your mind for the last couple of weeks. We're just going to portray it right up here. Right? People start going, I need to go to the bathroom. I need to get out of here. Right? I've just got this thing. I was going to leave anyway, but right? No way. Can you imagine? It'd be like, what? Where have you set your mind? Is it on flesh? Are you consumed with the flesh? It's on the things of the Spirit. How am I supposed to walk out this life that you're calling me to? How am I supposed to walk it out? Well, you're going to walk it out by faith and believing that God has a better plan as I do that. And Jesus says, well, we really need to get to your mind. And of course, we'd have to read Romans 12, 1 and 2, since we're going to talk about this. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's going to prove out the will of God in your life. It's going to be that test. We need to repent. To repent is the word, and it means to change your mind. We need to change the way we think. We think sinful, fleshly, geared on those things, and the Bible comes along and says, no, you need to turn. We need to change the way I think. And this is what you would do, is to ask yourself those questions as those thoughts come in, and the anger and the lust and all these things come into our life. Why am I thinking like this? What is going on in my mind? And giving those things up to the Lord so that I can have a renewed mind, so that I can repent and change the way I think. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians, great little book. Should read it. That's so good. We could spend all morning here. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. You know, we just did this. We're going through Philippians with the young adults at our house on Tuesday. So we talked about this first. That's where we were. And of course, all week since then, I've been thinking about all the things that I've been anxious about. It just keeps coming up like, wow, I'm worried about this, and I'm worried about that, and I think about this. It's, I love it. It's almost like an American pastime. Some people have hobbies, and some people worry. This is what I do. And the Lord comes along and says, listen, I want you to be anxious for nothing. When the disciples are in the boat, right, and there's this huge storm, and he's sleeping. Jesus is sleeping, and these are sailors. These guys have been on the high seas, and they're like, we're going to die. And they're waking up Jesus like, don't you care that we're going to die? That's what they're saying. And now I've been on some boats, and anytime anybody invites me on a big boat to go fishing, I say yes. You know, it's a yacht? Great, let's go. Sounds wonderful. Now, I'm not a fisherman, but when somebody says yacht and fishing, anything like that, says, yeah. So I'm on this 55-foot Viking yacht. Wow, it's beautiful. And somebody's boss, and I got invited. I'm so excited, and we're out there. But it wasn't the best day to go fishing, but it doesn't matter because you're in a beautiful boat, and who cares? But Caesar, 5-6 feet, 55-foot boat. You'd think, well, 55-foot boat's pretty big. No, it's not that big. And 5 to 6 foot seas don't really sound that big a deal. I mean, 5 foot, I'm bigger than that. But that's actually a big deal. And we're just moving. Actually, I've got a picture of this, me and this fish. And I'm standing there, and you can see this fish like this. Okay, so there's a fish, just making sure you're still there. So there's this fish, and I've got a picture, but you can see my legs. It's all I can do to stand up. I've braced myself in this boat because the boat is like, and I'm just like, wow. And it's just crazy. And so they're the disciples, and they're in the boat with Jesus. And these guys who are known, I mean, this is not unusual territory for them to be in high seas. And they're like, we're going to die. And Jesus looks up to them because, why are you afraid? Didn't somebody go, because we're going to die? I mean, it's not recorded, but it feels like somebody would say that. Like, well, because we're going to die. And he calms the seas. And it's like, whoa, wait a second. He says, don't be afraid. Why? Because you're with me. Because this little storm is not that big a deal. And so the storms in my life, the storms that you're going through, Jesus might even look to us and go, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? So how do I do it? How do I live anxiety free? It's almost ridiculous to even bring it up on a Sunday morning because it's just, we love it. But he says, listen, do this. Do this. He says, Be anxious for nothing with think. Okay, so in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request. Let your request be known to God. So it's prayer. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the Lord. And you know, we pray about stuff, but sometimes we just leave other stuff around. I think that we leave it because we like worrying about it. I like to worry. Or we do this. We pray about it, and I give it over to the Lord. And right before I walk out of that prayer time, I take it back, and I'm just like, I'm going to carry this with me because I actually like worrying. I love it. I want to just going to worry some more about this because somebody's got to be in control here, and it's probably got to be me because I don't know where the Lord is in this. And so we just continue to worry. But he says, listen, if you'll pray, you'll give all these things to the Lord, and the result of that is what? Because it's all right here in context. He says, be anxious for nothing. He doesn't throw that out there and leave us. He says, listen, we need to pray. We need to pray more. And then he says, if you'll do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what do you get? What's the result? What's the fruit? It's going to be peace. The fruit necessarily isn't that your situation and circumstances would change. But there's a peace there that comes with those situations and circumstances that no one can explain. Even us. We're going to be like, I don't know. You'll run into people and they'll hear about a situation that you're going through, that you're praying about, and you're walking through it. And they're going to say things to you like, well, I don't know how you do this. I mean, you seem so calm. And you'll even think to yourself, yeah, it's weird. I'm good. I'm okay. We're just doing it. We're just getting through this. My situation hasn't changed, but the anxiety isn't there. No, it's not to say that there's not anxiety. We're going to have those kind of things, but what do I do with that anxiety? Am I turning that over to the Lord? Am I casting all my cares upon him because he cares for me? It is that casting net. And if you see, I have a casting net. I haven't used it in a long time, but it's a round net. It's got little weights on the bottom. And if you watch these guys at the beach and they grab that net, it's kind of a cool thing, and they chuck it out there, and then it's got little weights, and they grab it and they pull it in. I've never seen somebody do it once and walk away. It's always casting, casting, casting. The Lord comes along and says, listen, how do you want to pray? Yeah, you're going to continue to cast that before me. I do care. I care about every little thing in your life. There's not one little thing. Because I think I'll pray sometimes about the major things, the big things, but sometimes those little things, I just take those on myself. And he's like, I don't want you to take that yourself. I want you and I to have a relationship. And I can bring you to a place of peace. That's what he wants. Okay, Romans 8, he set their mind, carnally minded is death. Verse 7, I don't know if we read this, but because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible for those who are in flesh to please the Lord. Without faith, it's also impossible to please the Lord. It's not going to work. And so his heart is that we would dwell with him. Look at verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh. So this is what he's saying to us. So he's saying all these things, and these sound very difficult, but he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Let's read the rest of this. Hold it. In Christ, verse 10, in Christ who is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so he says this. He says that the Spirit, indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you in verse 9. That word dwell is a great word. He uses it in Ephesians also that Christ is going to dwell in your hearts. He wants the Spirit to dwell in you. The word dwell really means to be at home. I mean, that's a great definition. He wants to be at home. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. This is the residence. It lives inside of us, each one of us. Now, is the Spirit of the Lord at home in your life? Does he find that kind of comfort level that he can come in and dwell there? You know, and I know I've probably told you this before, but you know, my brother's house, when I go to my brother's house in Florida, it doesn't matter whether he's home or not. And I don't really care whether he's home or not. I'm going to go in and I'm going to hang out and take my shoes off and move in and put my stuff down. Sometimes I've called him a day before him coming in town. He's like, hey, we're not home. I don't care. I just need a place to stay. So come in, I live there, I eat all their junk. They got tons of junk food. It's fantastic. It's like, gosh, wonderful. I eat junk food, make myself at home. I do that. You know, sometimes some of your parents out, you've grown up in that house all of your life, and what do? You walk right in. It's not a problem. This is what you do. This is my house. Even though you don't live there anymore, you just go, yeah, this is my house. This is what I do. I do that with my brother's house. We just walk in, and he's like, yeah, no problem. You know, my wife and I have been house shopping, you know, and so we're looking at real estate, and somebody, they let you in, you kind of let you wander around, and, you know, you kind of open, it's a little weird, especially when people are still living there, but you kind of open the closet, see how big they are, and their stuff is in there, and I've always a little weird. I assume that somebody's watching with the video stuff nowadays, so I'm a little careful, like I don't just like start snooping around, but you are opening the closet. Every once in a while you hit a closet, clunk, like, hey, this is locked. And of course, my mind, I'm always like, wonder what's in there. Like, I can pick a lock, let's figure this out. I mean, what's going on? I mean, I got a locked door. Does the Holy Spirit come into my life and be at home in my life? Does he find those doors? They're like, wait a second. I got no admittance. There's a little secret area now with secret stuff that you don't want anybody to know. As if I could live my life outside the presence of the Lord. As if I could walk in darkness and have the Lord not know what's going on in my life. It's a ridiculous thought, but we've done that. We do that. We think somehow we can get away because none of you are watching. Somehow it's okay. And it's just not true. There are no locked doors. But we can block the Lord out. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of the Lord because he gets to those doors and he goes, wait a second, I wanted access. I want complete surrender. And sometimes we're frustrated because of our spiritual lives. Sometimes they're stagnant. And yet we sit back and go, well, I don't know why it's stagnant. I don't know why the Bible's so dry. I don't know why it's happening in my life. And sometimes it's because we really haven't surrendered everything and all of our hearts and minds to him. We've retained some of that. So this is all going to take faith, right? I'm going to need faith if I'm going to walk in the Spirit. That's going to take faith to give up, to let him dwell, let him to have access. Man, does he really have a better plan? The fourth thing, Romans 8 verse 12, says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. We need to put off our old nature. It's a wonderful thing to be called a child of God. But as we're going down this path, he's called us to walk with him. We walk in the Spirit to put off the flesh. There are going to be those things in our lives that are weak areas for us. And it's going to be in those areas that I actually need to have the discipline, the courage, actually, to put off my flesh. And go, you know, that's actually a weak area for me. I can't go there. I can't stand in front of a magazine rack. I can't have television. If you're a television, you're a serial watcher, I think is what they call it. I don't remember what they call it anymore now. But, you know, just watch show after show after show after show after show. And I've totally done that. I mean, I actually enjoy that. You know, just like, when I had TV and they'd have this, you know, now it's recorded and downloadable and all that stuff. Before they'd just go like, this whole weekend, we're doing like the entire series of whatever. And I'd be like, that sounds awesome. I'm going to spend all weekend watching TV. Totally ridiculous. Nobody else does this. I mean, I'm just like, I'm here by myself. Okay. You might have to just go, you know what? I gotta take a break. It's sucking my life away. I'm not going to watch TV. We're going to not have it. It's going to save you a fortune. It's just going to put that off. And so there are maybe other things. This sinful life, the old flesh, the old nature that you do, those are just habits that you're building. You need to break those things. You need to figure out why you're thinking the way you do and change the way you think. And it's going to have to put off the old nature. This is Colossians chapter 3. Read that. That's a good book. Just read it. Colossians chapter 3, putting off the old nature, putting on that new nature, death. That's where I'm to be. And then, of course, lastly, chapter 8, verse 14, he says, for many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so here he comes along and says, listen, our spirit and his spirit are going to cry out, Abba, Father. Abba just means father. But it's a special word because it's not a word that a slave would be allowed to use. Servants don't use Abba to address their master. This is reserved for children and adopted children. This is not something anybody can just say. There's a special relationship he has for them there. And he says, it is like this. And we will be like those if we really, as we process through those first 17 verses that we're coming up to, hey, you've been called a child of God. This is a relationship here. And as we begin to do is we're obedient to these things, the depth of that relationship becomes larger. We begin to see that, oh, I'm a child? The grace that's involved there? The grace that I'm accepted as a child, that I'm going to be accepted as an heir? I mean, it's craziness. And just like John would say in 1 John 3:1, right? Behold, what manner of love is this that we should be called children of God? I mean, he's blown away by this. He's thinking about how could it be? I mean, John's one of the sons of thunder. I mean, they snub Jesus and they're like, you want us to call down fire from heaven? We'll just torch this whole city. I mean, he was basically willing to kill everybody. That's what he was saying. And something changed in John, did it not? Holy Spirit now begins to infuse. Later, he's going to be called the apostle of love. I mean, he must have been thinking about like what was I thinking? And he's just like, we get to be children. We have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. We have an eternal life that's going to go on forever. This time, this wisp of time that's going to go by like that. And the Lord comes along and says, I want you to live for me. And then it's going to be short-lived and it's going to be over. And you're going to stand before him to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're going to stand before the Lord one day and you will not be sorry. Because you've lived a life for him, because I've put off the flesh, that I've walked with him, that I've spent time in the word, that I've reorganized my entire life. You know, I hear people say these kind of words that are like, you know, what are the passion? What's your passion? And I get the question, but there's really only one answer. It's not this thing or that thing or what I do. It's the Lord. What's your passion? It's the Lord. Where does the Lord lead me? It's just, I'm going, following the Lord. And it is a great ride. It is worth it. For us, you know, the children of Israel, as Moses leads them out of Egypt, a picture of bondage of sin, slavery to sin, to a cruel taskmaster. They're led out into this place. The promised land is before them. The spies go out. They come back. They bring a report that is scary. There's giant. Oh, it's everything that God said, but there's giants, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. I mean, that's a big guy. I mean, that's it. And what happens? And they go, yeah, I don't think we want to do that. The Bible declares that what that was a wicked heart of unbelief that kept them from walking into and entering in to a place that the Lord said, you're going to have vineyards you didn't plant, houses you didn't build, wells you didn't dig. I've got this blessing for you. It's right here, but it's going to take a work of faith that I want to be strengthened in my faith. As Abraham looks at his life and he looks at the Lord, he says he was strengthened. What does it say? He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Those things that we've read, you can go back, Romans chapter 8. He didn't waver at the promises, at the promise that had been given to you through the word of God. He didn't waver. I don't want to be that person who wavers. I want to hear the promise of God and go, okay, yeah, that's it. There's anxiety for that. Yeah. That he wants me to walk in the spirit. It's possible to walk in the spirit of the Lord. The Galatians says, if you walk in the spirit, you'll not gratify the lust of the flesh. It's not impossible. It's a possibility. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. And so as we go forward, the question is, are there areas of my life that I'm weak in faith? I need to be strengthened. And actually, as you begin to walk that out, your Christian life will be strengthened. He was strengthened by that faith walk. It wasn't beating him down and, oh, woe is me and Eeyore syndrome. He's not like that. No, man, this is awesome. This is the place to be. I want to be here, right here in his presence, walking in the spirit of the Lord. Ah, yes. walking in victory, walking with the Lord, having to be able to pray and have the Lord respond, have the Lord pray and answer prayer, and be in that kind of place with the Lord. But what is it for me? Our response, really, as we look at it, what is it, Lord? The psalmist would say, was there any wicked way that's in me? Test my heart, know my mind. For some of us, that has already come up. You already know what it is. And I believe the Lord would ask of you this morning to repent. Change your mind. Change the way you think about that thing. It is not an impossible situation. It is completely possible in Christ. And as we know the promises, as we sit before the promises, help us not to be wavering because of unbelief, but to be different. We're walking a different life. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, man, you've called us into glorious light, giving us understanding. Help us, Lord, to be those who will follow hard after you, that we will be men and women of courage, and we will not waver in unbelief, but be strengthened in faith. Help me, Lord. Help me to do that. Help me to be that person before you. I pray, Lord, if there's those that are in here this morning that are struggling, and I know there are, with unbelief and not necessarily even believing all that Jesus has said about himself is true. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that one, that you would convict us of our sin, that we can put that before you and ask forgiveness. And that two, that we would be able to talk to somebody, tell somebody, get prayer from somebody else. Lead us, Lord, in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Draw us into that intimate place. We want to know you better. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.